We're in Hosea last week. I took you to a couple different places. We'll be on the right side. I didn't get to finish running some of these references. I took you to 2 Chronicles 6 and 2 Chronicles 7:14, give you the doctrinal application. Remember, we're talking about the doctrinal and the spiritual application, what the great sheep knit at the four corners let down to the earth in Acts chapter 10. I gave you the spiritual application over here to the church, which is confirmed. Romans 9:25 and 1 Peter 2:10, both Peter and Paul quote that verse back over here in Hosea. But we're talking about the doctrinal application before we get on with the rest of the study. I took you to Isaiah 11, talking about the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. This is all millennial passages, okay? This is all doctrinal to the nation of Israel that goes into the millennium. Psalm 23:2, he's going to lead them he's going to make them lay down in the pastures, right? 2 Chronicles 6 and 7:14 have to do with that tribulation period when that Jew is going to call upon the name of the Lord and they're going to humble themselves and seek his face, okay? He's going to hear from heaven. Doctrinally, literally, that's going to take place. And then we're going to go over here to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, see how these things kind of tie in. Look at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 8, or actually verse 10. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now notice that. When the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, they were called the children of Israel. Notice here, they're going to be called the sons of the living God as a nation. So pastor's been on this thing about being born again as of late, right? Well, you're going to have a nation that's born again. Okay? Now, we are born again as individuals, but they're going to be born again as a nation. Okay? So that's an important doctrinal thing to point out there. Okay? So he said, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, we already talked about how that thing applies to us as the church. But in that millennial reign of Christ, you're going to have that nation of Israel as the sons of the living God. All right, you see that there. Now, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, the important part about Jezreel, that is Armageddon. Okay, you said you have the valley of Jezreel, you have Carmel, if I could draw a map here. Who went up to Carmel? Elijah, right? He brings fire down the mountain. Cuts off 450 heads of the prophets of Baal. Okay, right? You talk about a revival. All right, so you've got Carmel. I'm going to give you a topographical map here. Okay, and down here is this valley. All right, here's Carmel up here. Elijah's up here. He sees that hand come out of the west, right? This right here, the valley of Jezreel, is Armageddon. This is Hill of the Crowded. Armageddon, that's what it means in Hebrew, means Hill of the Crowded. So you've got Carmel at the top of that thing, and down here is Jezreel. Over here is Galilee. This is where mostly the Lord grew up, right? So you've got to think about that thing. The whole time the Lord is growing up, he's looking over here at the final battle. He knows where that thing's going to take place. And he didn't say nothing. The whole time he's looking right over here in this valley of Jezreel, and that's what he's talking about in Hosea. So that's Armageddon. Okay, that's Revelation 16. All right, so that's going to take place. But I want you to notice what it says. They shall appoint them one head. All right, let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, this is when David is about to leave, be gathered unto his people. Now, he's given the final orders, if you will. He's made preparations for the temple to be made. Now, who builds the temple? Solomon, right? But David prepares the house. He prepares all of the material needed for that temple. Now, look at verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29, 10. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Okay, and it says, then thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So there's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Now, verses 10 and 11, what does that sound like in your New Testament? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Notice the similarities when his disciples ask him how to pray. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Notice he's talking about the kingdom. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now you see what he's talking about over here in 1 Chronicles 29? Oftentimes we refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, and technically it's not. It's the disciples' prayer. But notice how he tells them to pray and what to pray for. The same thing David's praying for over here. Go back to 1 Chronicles 29. Look how it's worded. Verse 11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now that's a future prophecy, right? Now when does that take place? Revelation 11, I think it's verse 15. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Right? So with the second advent of Jesus Christ, and He steps on that image in Daniel 2 and crushes that image, and it falls down, that's the Gentile kingdoms. He takes the kingdoms of this world, and He is the head. Amen. And that Jew is going to be at the head with Him. Amen. They'll no longer be the tail. Amen? Amen. So that's what He's talking about there. Okay, so you see that doctrinal application in Hosea chapter 1 and then chapter 2. Okay, spiritually we're talking about us, about the church, okay, in Acts chapter 10. But you can see how that thing is a dual application. So you can't just go through the Bible and say, I got it. Well, there might be more than one application. So you got to be careful. All right, that's why I harp on those three applications of Scripture. Historical, this actually took place. Right, doctrinal or slash prophetic. And practical and spiritual application. That's anything I can. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So I can take any verse of the Bible and I can preach on it. I can make a practical application, spiritual application, which we do all the time. I might take you to a verse in the Old Testament and preach on it, although doctrinally that thing applies to the Jewish, to the nation of Israel. But I can take that to the church and I can make a spiritual application. Paul tells you that. It's written for your learning and for your admonition, right? So don't get confused on those things. That's why I try to break it down and show you the different applications. Okay, now go over here back to Acts chapter 10. We'll flip this board. All right, Acts chapter 10. He's got that great sheet. Look at... Let's just back it up. Verse 11, Acts 10, 11, And I saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, just like Hosea 2:18, right? And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Notice that, what God hath cleansed. All right, oftentimes you've heard this passage in Revelation 1:5, right? And it washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, and you've probably heard that 1,000 times preached. But let's look at the implication, the importance of what he's saying. Go back over here to Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14. This is the chapter, one of the chapters on leprosy. It's the law of the leper, 13 and 14. Look at Leviticus chapter 14. Now what is Leviticus about? It's the law of the Levite. It's their handbook, all the sacrifices, the ordinances. And this is what you need to take out of Leviticus, is when you're reading Leviticus, everything in there is a type of Christ. Okay, and then you have the feast days and all that. All the offerings, those are all types of him. Okay, look at Leviticus 14:1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, a cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop." Now let me stop right here. Could that priest heal that leper? He could just look at it. He could say whether or not they were a leper or whether or not they're clean. It's all the priest could do. Right? He had no power, but we have a high priest, don't we? Okay, you're going to see this. "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water. He shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Now notice that there. Notice there's two birds. All right? So you've got one bird is going to be killed. Look at the verse in verse 6. "And the priest shall command one of the birds to be killed in an earthen vessel." Now Jesus Christ came in a likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh, right? "Over the running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." Now, let's just think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to get baptized by John the Baptist, where does he do that? River Jordan. What does Jordan mean? Descender. It's a type of death. Right? He came to fulfill all righteousness. Right? Now when he's sitting there, what comes down upon him? Like a dove. Like a bird. And that's letting John the Baptist know this is him. Alright? So you have one that's going down the water and coming back up. Right? So you have two birds here. And he shall, verse 7, "He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." So one bird gets to go free, one bird is sacrificed. The one that's to go free is to be put in that water, in that blood. Amen? All right, now go to 2 Kings chapter 5. You're going to see an interesting story. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5. "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." See, it's one thing to be forgiven, it's another thing to be cleansed, to be justified. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, familiar passage if you study your Bible. Look at verse 10. 2 Kings 5:10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be what? Clean. Why? Because this is the law of leprosy. Right? "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." I thought he'd come out and do some great religious act. He said, I thought he would call upon the name of the Lord. No, you have to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? All right. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. All right? God is using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You understand that, right? What he's telling Naaman the leper to do is just foolishness to him. Right? "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet have bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" Notice what Naaman does. "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." See, there's the law of leprosy. Now, who was baptized in that River Jordan? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Naaman has no clue about what this type is fulfilling. Now, is Naaman, is he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile. That's where you get in. See, you've been cleansed, you've been washed. That's what Paul tells you. And now you've been cleansed and washed from your sin in his own blood, because that's the law of leprosy. See, Christ came to fulfill the law, 100% literally. See, because Naaman goes down and dips how many times? Seven times. So there's, what's that number seven for? Perfection. All right, so you've got a perfection seven times. You've got a what? You've got a propitiation. There's a payment. There's a payment for his sin. Right? You've got purification. He's washed you and he's made you clean. Right? He's provided a way for anybody. You'll see, if you'll continue reading Leviticus chapter 14, you'll see even the poor. He made a way, whosoever will. It wasn't just the top dogs that could get that sacrifice. It was whoever. All right? He also, and you'll read in that passage, there's a presentation to the priest. Now, who's our great high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ, and that priest takes and presents you to the Father. Amen. Says he's clean. He makes an atonement for you. See, that's why Paul says, now we have received the atonement. So when you're dealing with people about salvation, you've got to make it about the atonement. Because they need a payment, a propitiation for sin. It's got nothing to do with your good works. Name it, just go down there and get baptized. Do what I tell you. Obedience of faith. All right, man, I guess I'll go down here in this old dirty river, get baptized seven times, and he comes up white as snow, right? Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool. See, when a man was proclaimed clean from leprosy, he was white. Amen. You see that? Now, we're not done. Look at Luke 4. Look what the Lord's first message he preaches. Look at Luke chapter 4. Leviticus isn't so boring, is it? It's spiritually discerned. It's boring to, it's foolishness to the natural man. Who wants to read Leviticus as a natural man? Nobody, but the spiritual man wants to read it because it's about Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at Luke 4. This is after he goes through Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, right? He closes the book. We know that passage very well. This day the scripture is fulfilled. Now look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows here were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, right? When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. She's a Gentile. That's the widow woman. That's down there in 1 Kings 17. All right, he goes up there, the brook of Cherith, and then he goes down and he ministers to this woman. Okay, she's a Gentile. Look at verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliasus, that's Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. That's what I just showed you in 2 Kings chapter 5. He's a leper. Notice how they respond. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because he just gave them two examples of Gentiles. That Elijah and Elisha went to go minister to. And by the way, that was the ninth miracle that Elisha does, which is the number of fruitfulness. Elisha does, I think I've counted up to 15 right now, miracles. Amen? But notice how he references that Naaman, Luke chapter 4, because that's the law of the leper. Amen. Leprosy is a type of sin. Now let's go one more time. Let's go to Romans 8. Look how this thing ties in. Look at Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, a leper was condemned to death. There was no cure for him, unless there was a miracle. There was no cure for you, unless there's a miracle. Unless you receive the atonement, and once you do, there's no condemnation. There's no eternal condemnation for you. Amen? Keep reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, in the law of leprosy, that one bird was to go what? Free. You see it? Keep reading. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that priest couldn't heal you. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, there's the earthen vessel, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's made you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Jesus Christ did that. Amen. Which the law of Moses could not do. Go to Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, 38. Great passage. Acts 13, 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, number one, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Law couldn't do it. Because why? The weakness of your flesh. It couldn't give you eternal life. It could point you the way to the sacrifices, which is what the tabernacle was for, and all those were types. But the real lamb had to show up to where you could be justified from all things. And that's to the nation of Israel, and that's to us as individuals as well. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? Amen. We got in free. All right, just one more point on that. After Naaman the leper is healed, Elisha's got a servant, doesn't he? What's his name? Gehazi. Right, and Naaman tries to offer money to pay the man of God and try to pay Elijah. What's Elijah say? Nope, keep your money. Why? Salvation's a free gift. But look what religion did. Well, hold on now. You know, we got some boys down here at the seminary. They need some money for some clothing, some bigger buildings and so on and so forth. So if you want to go ahead and give me that money, I'd be much obliged to take it. You see what religion does? That's dead stick religion. And Gehazi couldn't heal a fly. Amen? Free gift. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This does what was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? What this vision which he had seen should mean, could the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, lean not unto thine own understanding, right? But in all thy ways acknowledge God, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice this. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Notice what he says in the next verse. Arise therefore and get thee down. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. See, he knows your thoughts. Here's Peter going, what's going on? The Lord says, that's the ones I sent. Don't doubt what's taking place here. Now notice it says three men. Notice you had, how many times was that sheet taken back up? Three times. What did that sheet represent? Gentiles, right? So you had that great sheet at the four corners, 4 foot of beast, the earth, fowls of the air, all the creeping things of the ground. Okay? And he took that thing up three times. because you had three Gentiles. He's showing Peter, three Gentiles are at the door. That sheep, that's what it represents. Amen? So that's why that's done. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Notice this once again. He's not using the angel to save him. He wants him to hear the preaching. Amen? Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Notice Peter's response. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Well, how's that for the first pope? Right? Ain't nothing like a Bible to clear the Catholic Church up. Right there. He said, get up, I'm just a man. He's not the Holy Father. Who's the Holy Father? There's only one. So that's blasphemy if you call yourself Holy Father. Is it not? John 17, all right? Okay. So I just wanted to make that point, and he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So you see the revelation given to Peter? He says it's unlawful. So what's Peter think? He's still under the law. He has no understanding of everything that transpired on that cross. He's still a pork abstaining Jew. He's still keeping the law and all the things. And that thing is blotted out. Peter doesn't know it. But God had to show him, listen, they're clean. That nation of Israel rejected me. I'm going to that Gentile. And he had to show the chief apostle that first. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I went for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Does he have wings? No, angels don't have wings. Okay, they show up as about 33-year-old males. Okay, in white clothing. All right, they show up as men. Okay, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Now, here's a problem. Go back over here to John. Hold your place there. Go to John 9. Go to John 9:31. Look what these Pharisees say, and I've heard Christians say this one. Blows me away. Look at John 9. Verse 25. This is blind Bartimaeus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There's amazing grace. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. And ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He's getting a little smart with him, isn't he? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. How religious they are. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow we know not from whence he is. They're liars. They knew he was born. They knew exactly where he was from. Amen. They knew exactly where he was from. He's born in Bethlehem of Judea. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now God's not going to, he's not going to hear you as far as your prayer if you regard iniquity in your heart, yes. However, how'd you get saved? Well, he's got to hear a sinner, doesn't he? Well, Acts chapter 10 says, go back to Acts 10:31 and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. So he must have heard a sinner, because Cornelius is not saved. Amen? And thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God, so that what you do matters, right? Romans 2, we've been to that, right? by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. But they that are contentious, right? So you've got two sides of that thing. But he was a good man, had a good report amongst the Jews, did good things. God heard his prayer. He was going with the light he had, right? Therefore, verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Thou therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here to hear the preaching, Peter. What do you got? Here's an open door. Here's verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. When it comes to that cross, folks, he's no respecter of persons. He's opened that way for every man. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him, here it is, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's Romans 2:7. By patient continuance and well-doing. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace of Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. There you go. There's Matthew 3, that bird or that dove coming down. And with power, who went abroad doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now he's doing what? He's bringing in the kingdom. Healing all manner of sickness, diseases, casting out devils, right? That's part of that kingdom coming in. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. There's the death. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the death, there's the burial, there's the resurrection. He just preached the gospel to him. He's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, although he doesn't know he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Amen? Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God. This is the resurrection. Paul tells you this, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So a spirit hath not flesh and bone. So Jesus Christ is in his glorified body. So he came as God manifest in the flesh. I'm talking fast here, but you should know some of these things, right? So God, Jesus Christ, he didn't just swoon on the cross and, oh, the spirit came upon him and left. No, he came in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Amen? All right. Who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify it as he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He's the judge of the whole earth. He's the judge that's standing before the door. Amen? Why does he have a right to judge? He came in the flesh. Look at John 5. John 5, 22. Look at John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, here we go, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He passed the test, therefore he's righteous. Amen? Adam couldn't pass the test. He was innocent, but righteousness, it doesn't become righteous until it's been tested. Jesus Christ passed the test, therefore he is the judge. Amen. Go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, notice this, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Notice verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word before baptism. When he says that, they believed on him. And then down comes the Holy Ghost on those Gentiles. Notice what takes place. Verse 46, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That answered Peter, can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, before baptism. Notice he stops him right before he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. He doesn't let him say Acts 2:38. Why? This thing's transitioned. Amen? You see how this is taking place? Now, man, now, hold your place. Go to Acts 26. I showed you this before. Now, he talks about the remission of sins, but you've been given better than just remission of sins. Look at Acts 26. This is what Paul is told, remember, on the road to Damascus, verse 18, 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There's remission, right? And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All right, so when you call upon the name of the Lord, now here's the things that I've showed you this before in Romans, but see all these T-I-O-N words? Okay? All these have to do with salvation. Just like I've showed you, the illustration is, who's ever bought a house? How many? Signed for a mortgage. Right? Is there a bunch of signing?
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Did you read all the fine print? Did you know everything? Yeah, sure. We've got liars in the house today. Did you know everything that was in there when you signed on the dotted line? You just wanted the house, didn't you? When you wanted salvation, did you know everything was in there? You just wanted salvation, didn't you?
Amen.
Whosoever will, right?
Amen.
So you got salvation, Romans 1:16. Justification, that's just as if you never sinned, right? You get to walk free out of the courtroom, Romans 4:25. Delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Sanctification, that's sanctification, that one-time sanctification that puts you into the body by the Spirit. That's 1 Peter 1:2. Propitiation, that's that payment we talked about earlier with that bird. Romans 3:25. Operation, Colossians 2:12. That's when he cuts you loose from the body, the sins of the flesh, right? Colossians 2:12, that's the operation of God. Regeneration, it's the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. That's the image Adam lost. Now it's in you if you receive Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. Adoption, now you've been adopted into the family of God. Before you were strangers, now you're adopted. Now you're sons. That's why whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? Translation, okay, that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. That's Colossians 1:13. All right, now, redemption. We're going to talk about redemption here. All right, so we've got forgiveness. We've got remission and forgiveness. Those are synonymous, okay? You can have your sins forgiven in the Old Testament, but you couldn't be justified. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. All right, now this is important. Let's go to Hebrews. Redemption 3:24 or Romans 3:24, but look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at the testator. They're different. When Peter's preaching, he's talking about remission, but you get more than just remission. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I had no idea about any of this stuff. I just knew I was lost on my way to hell, need to be saved. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, there's redemption. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Okay, you are saved from the inside. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge away your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. All right? What are two things that you couldn't be forgiven for in the Old Testament? Murder and adultery. You could be forgiven that almost all things by the law. But see, that law couldn't make you perfect. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see, you could be forgiven, but not justified. Does that make sense? Go back to Exodus, look at the law. Exodus 34, been through this a few times. So you're talking about remission. Yeah, that's forgiveness, but you need to be justified as well. It couldn't happen with the law of Moses, couldn't happen with blood of bulls and goats. Exodus 34, 7. Exodus 34, 7, keeping mercy for thousands. Notice this, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So could he forgive you in the Old Testament? He could forgive that Jew. Based on what? Blood of bulls and goats. Notice this, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, so on and so forth, third and fourth generation. You couldn't be cleared. What do you need? You need to be justified. You need redemption. He's got to buy you back. You sold yourself into sin. Adam sold us into sin. So we had to have a kinsman redeemer buy us back. The nation of Israel sold themselves into sin. They've got to have the kinsman redeemer, which is what Hosea is about, buy them back. They got to be redeemed. You got to be redeemed. You can be forgiven, but not redeemed. You can say the sinner's prayer and not be redeemed because you're not trusting the one who has the payment, who has the keys of hell and of death. Many people go to hell because they don't understand. You need to be justified. You need to be bought back. You need to trust the one who's got the payment, who made the payment. Amen? And then a couple more of these, glorification and reconciliation. You can take notes on those or copy that if you'd like. But the important thing about it is Peter's preaching remission of sins, but he has no understanding of all of that right there. And most all of this, you'll notice, it's Pauline. And if you count Hebrews as Paul, written by Paul, everything in here is written by Paul the Apostle. See how that revelation is given to him? Except for you got one over here, sanctification, that's Peter. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there. Any questions?
So, did Peter have his form of scales on his eyes up to this point on Paul? You know, had it taken away, he's blind. He didn't quite understand the full.
Well, he just wasn't given the understanding like Paul is getting at this point in time, what's taking place right here with Peter. You know, depending on when Paul is down there in Arabia. But these things are being given to Paul. This is why you're seeing a transition. We're going to see it in Acts. You're going to see Acts 11. It'll kind of be a recount of Acts 10. In Acts 12, you're going to see Peter mentioned one more time. Okay, when he gets let out of the prison. After that, you don't hear about Peter. It's all about Paul. Because he's going to the Gentiles, and he's calling out a people for his name, mostly Gentiles, the church. Okay? Any other questions? It's a good question. Do you see why you can't go just getting your doctrine out of the book of Acts? You see how you can get messed up real easily? I hope you're seeing the transition, nation of Israel to the church. Those keys are unlocking that door of salvation to the Gentile. Okay, looks like we're finished up today. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word, the study of it. I thank you for giving us liberty today in the house. Pray for the service today, Lord. Just pray that you'd meet with us, Lord, and just protect the house, Lord, and pray for Brother Barry as he stands up to lead the singing, Lord. Pray for a pastor. Be with him, Lord. Give him strength to preach the word one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.